Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning you have given to us to search your word. We thank you for the prospective elders, and we want to follow your word in affirming these elders. And last Sunday we have seen about the plurality of leadership, which is so, so important in the biblical church. And today we would like to hear from you, learn from your word about the qualifications of elders, so that the church would see those qualities and affirm them, so that they would be biblically qualified elders in the church. We welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the midst of us. Once again, we remember that we came together as a church, and we will be having elders in the future, and there are elders now, all because Jesus bought the church by his blood. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice on the cross with which you bought the church. So this church is your church, Lord. It doesn't belong to us. You are the head of the church. You are the authority of the church. You are the Lord who will rule the church. You are the Lord who will build the church. The church is your possession. It is your heart. It is your passion. So we pray that you help us all to function biblically for the glory and honor of your name. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty way, fulfilling your will and purpose as we listen to your word and function accordingly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's turn our Bibles, or the PPT is here. Maybe I think we need to switch off the lights so that our brothers and sisters can look at the PPTs. So last Sunday, we have looked into a very crucial aspect about who are the elders and bishops or overseers or shepherds or elders, and we have seen them that they are all synonymous terms or interchangeably used for the same people. And also we have seen the plurality of leadership in the church. A biblical church, a church that is serious to follow the design of God, will have multiple elders who would be loving, serving, caring, and guarding the flock of God entrusted to them. And today we will be looking at the qualifications of elders. I remember actually when I applied for a passport for the first time, and even for the second time when I renewed it. And every time we do that, we see that police coming to our house, and they will be going to the neighbors and inquiring about my testimony. What do you think about Stephen? Is he having any criminal record? And you know that everyone who applies for passport, this is a normal custom that police will come and inquire about our testimony. Imagine people, just for passport, your testimony is verified so that the government would give you the passport, trusting you that wherever you go, you will keep the country safe and you will not do any harm to them. If that is what is done for a little mere passport, how much careful we need to be when we are appointing elders in the church. And Bible is very serious about the qualifications of elders in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by qualification? Qualification, when I say it, means that it's a quality or an ability in a person that is unavoidably required to serve as an elder of the church. And without these qualities, no matter how talented a person is, no matter how knowledgeable a person is, no matter how famous a person is, charismatic a person is, no one will be qualified to become an elder of the church. One of the reasons why the churches today are in great trouble is because there are a lot of pastors who are not biblically qualified. And that's a very sad thing. And what happens if these qualifications are not there? Why are these qualifications required? I would like to just read one scripture and go ahead to explain to you how immense, how indispensable are these qualities in an elder. Because if they are not there, this is what would happen to the church. Please turn with me to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, from verses 2 to 5. Ezekiel 34, 2 to 5. This is spoken from the Lord to the shepherds of Israel. And you see what it says here. Thus says the Lord God, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the inquired you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. Do you see that, people, here? What is happening here? They were shepherds, but they were not caring for the flock. They were only caring for their own bellies, building their own kingdom. And they were rudely, harshly, abusively using people for themselves. And that's why the Bible is very serious that the shepherds who become shepherds of the church are biblically qualified so that they would not feed themselves, so that they would not abuse their authority to treat believers harshly, and that they would care for the flock of God. You know what is very interesting in today's time is that many people ignore the standards of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 in appointing shepherds, pastors, or elders in the church. They're not very serious about that. What do they look for? Generally, if anyone wants to be a pastor or an elder, the question that is asked is, do you have a call? And the person says, I have a call. And just based on the personal confession that I have a call, they make them pastors. Or they look for some kind of gifts. Do you preach well? Do you have the knowledge well? Do you have seminary training? And if you leave your job to join into full-time ministry, then people think that you are really qualified to become a pastor. So what is it that they are seeing? The personal claim of a call, skills, gifts, seminary training, knowledge, and if you leave your job to join into church ministry. These are the qualifications actually that are basically seen. And these are good actually if you have it. We are not against it. Bible is not against it. But there are certain qualifications required without which no one is qualified to become an elder. And in some churches, whether he is born again or not, whether he is qualified or not, just because he is the son of a pastor, he becomes a pastor. I know churches, there are people who are not born again, who became pastors just because their parents were pastors of the churches. And what happened after they became pastors? Destroyed the church. Ruined the church. Because they ignored the biblical qualifications. So let's turn to the Bible and see what the Bible proclaims over here about the biblical qualifications. The very first qualification that is very important, without which no one can become an elder, is seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And Paul says this to the church through Timothy. He says that the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, as I told you, overseer, elder, and pastor are all interchangeably used. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That means he's telling that if anyone is passionate to become a pastor, if anyone is earnest to serve the church, that's a noble task that a person is desiring. It's a wonderful, great job that he is desiring in his life. So what do we see over here? He speaks about passion. No one should serve the church under compulsion. There should be a passion. And I want to highlight one word. I'm not focusing on that. We hold a separate seminar on biblical manhood or womanhood. But it says over here very clearly, right? If you look at the words, when it speaks about the qualifications, it says that he desires a noble task. Observe, he desires a noble task. Observe, he should be husband of one wife. Observe, he should be managing his own children well. All this speaks about male leadership in the church. I believe that God was so compassionate among women that he did not burden them with leadership at home and in the church. God has really set them free from a lot of burdens, and he has given this great burdens, responsibility to men at home. Husbands are the head of the family. And in the church, Pastors are not the head of the church, but under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shepherd the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the same book, Paul says very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So according to the standard of the word of God, it is not God's design and will for any woman to become a pastor. It is the will of God and design of God only for a man to become a pastor. And not any man. It's not any man who can become a pastor. He should be biblically qualified. And Paul says that he should have that aspiration, the passion. And I'm reminded of what Peter also says similarly. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2. Peter says to the elders of the church, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. You see that? Not under compulsion. There is no pressure for anyone to become a pastor unless he is passionate to lead and to serve and to love the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first quality that we look for in the church here, that Bible encourages to look for, is that whether he is passionate, whether he is having that aspiration, desire, earnest desire, consuming desire to serve the church. That is very, very important. If that person is not having, he cannot be qualified, because a person who serves the church under compulsion will lead the church compulsively, and we will live also impulsively when he faces the pressures in the church life. So it's very important. Passion is so, so important. But passion is not enough. Just because a person is having a passion, he cannot be a leader, a pastor, or a shepherd. The Bible says that there are godly qualities that should supplement this passion. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 from 1 to 7. Brothers and sisters, listen carefully, because the church has to affirm. And that's why we need to understand these qualities. Okay? This is what 1 Timothy chapter 3 from 1 to 7 says. And there, and later I will explain to you what this means. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Similarly, you will also see in Titus, which I'm not reading, but you can see those qualities in first chapter. And also we will see in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the initial verses, where he speaks about the qualities of an elder, right? So let's go step by step and examine what do these qualities mean. Now, if you look at all these qualities mentioned, you know what you see that? Most of the qualities mentioned for the qualification of an elder are related to character and not to knowledge and ability. Most of the qualities mentioned here are related to character and less to ability and knowledge. Mostly, they refer to character. So let's see the first quality that is mentioned. What I have done is there are about 18 qualities mentioned. But I have, some things are very similar to one another, so I club them into one group. So it comes to about 14 qualities. So let's go quickly, step by step, and see what these words mean. The first thing Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 verse 6 is this. He should be above reproach. He should be blameless. Now, what does it mean? Blameless or above reproach. It's very important. John MacArthur explains here that above reproach cannot refer to sinless perfection. Are you understanding? Above reproach, blamelessness doesn't mean he should be sinless. I think that if anyone is one of the worst person in the group here, I would be telling I would stand first. Because I know how depraved, wicked, selfish, sinful my heart is. Every day I had to come to the cross and beg for his forgiveness, beg for him to change me. Why? Because I'm not perfect. I am not sinless. I need the grace of God every day to change me and make me a better Christian. So above reproach doesn't mean sinless perfection, because no human being could ever qualify for the office in that case. But it is a high and mature standard that speaks of being a consistent example for the congregation to follow. It speaks about maturity. It speaks about a person pursuing to live a high standard Christian life. Now, what are the qualities of above reproach? Many people actually separate above reproach from rest of the qualities, when in fact, when Paul mentioned above reproach, later whatever qualities he spoke, he is speaking that in these areas he should be above reproach. Did you get my point? When he mentioned above reproach and went further to explain the qualities, he is speaking about in these areas he should be above reproach. In what areas? We will see. Paul provides further a great list. It says in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6, husband of one wife. Husband of one wife. In other words, a man who aspires to be an elder should be above reproach in the area of being husband of one wife. Many husbands will say, brother, we are not handling one wife. How can you say that we can even have the possibility of marrying more wives? The same thing applies to women also. I mean, when I say that, women also, that it's not easy for them to handle husbands. Two sinners married together, married life is not an easy thing. It's a very difficult journey. But the Bible says here that it should be an husband of one wife. Many people think it is only of a monogamous relationship. That means he should be married only to one woman. That's the only thing many people focus on. But the text goes beyond monogamous, that is, married to one person. It also means in his mind and heart and passion and devotion, he is devoted only to one woman in his life. It is possible for a man to be married to one wife and yet lust many women and yet desire many women. So when Bible is speaking about this, it speaks about devotion to one woman. Literally in Greek, it means he should be one woman man. And that's why it's very good for pastors and even for all the husbands to keep praying this, Lord, make my wife the only charming, beautiful, fascinating woman of my life. That sounds very true when you're newly married, but as the years go by, you know that that all fades away. The beauty is no more, the charming is no more, that excitement is no more, and other women look more charming, more fascinating. And that's why it's very important for husbands to fight on their knees and seek the grace of God. Lord, make my wife the only charming, fascinating, beautiful woman of my life. Alexander Strauch explains about this. This phrase means that an elder must be above reproach in his marital and also sexual life. When it says one woman, it also relates to sexual life. He must be a one woman kind of man. He must be above reproach in his relationship with other women, except with any woman. The only woman he should be very close to should be his wife and not any other woman, not even in the church. He must be an example of faithful monogamous marriage. And that's what Strauch explains, which we have to agree because that's biblical. So the question we need to ask to prospective or about prospective elders is this. Does he have a healthy marriage with his wife? Because a husband who is not having a healthy relationship with his wife cannot lead the church healthily. It's very important for a man to have a healthy relationship with his wife. And also, is his marriage a good model to the young people in the church? It may not be perfect, but his marital life should be a good example. The way husband and wife love one another and lead their family should be an inspiration and encouragement to the church. Is he having a good testimony at home? Is he having a good testimony at home? One of the things that I often laugh at when people compliment me is Nothing hurts me than this. When people say to me, brother, you are a very patient man. And I laugh at myself. You know why? Because my wife and kids should testify that. And they know how patient am I. How gentle am I. So I tell them, it is not you who should testify. My wife should testify that. Stephen, what a gentle man you are. Or my kids should testify, what a gentle man you are. And one of the qualities, remember this, people, I pray for this. And one of the qualities that any book that attracts me, if there is any book that catches my attention, it is a quality of patience and gentleness. You don't know how many books I keep on purchasing, how many articles I keep on reading, how much I keep on praying, because I see that this is very, very important in the man who leads his family. So does he have a good testimony at home? That doesn't mean that he never loses his temper or never fails. It's not that. But basically, there is an appreciation in his wife and kids that my father is a good father, my husband is a good husband. Without the testimony, he cannot be approved. And the other question we need to also ask is he flirtatious or inappropriate with other women? Does he chat on the phones with other women? Is he getting into Facebook chat, WhatsApp chat with other women? Does he misbehave with women or try to build intimacy with other women? These qualities are very, very important, because that shows that there is a problem in the heart. And it is also important, of course, by God's grace, we don't have a single instance till now. Is he divorced? I believe that if it happens in the premarital means Christian marriage. Before that, if he was an unbeliever, divorce, that's okay. That can be considered. But after become a Christian, if he gets divorced, I don't believe, it's my personal conviction, that he will ever be qualified to be a shepherd. Ever be qualified to be a pastor. He's gone. Because his marriage has failed, and that's not a good encouragement to the church. So marital life is very, very important that the Bible speaks about. How many churches, before appointing pastors or elders, really look for marriage? How is this person's marital life? That doesn't mean there are no problems, but he is a man who is serious to build a healthy marriage. And we see another qualification mentioned here, the third qualification, sober-minded and self-control. I put them together because these are mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8, and also the word disciplined. Sober-minded, self-control, discipline. These are all connected terms, so I put them into one group. In Titus 1:8 and 1 Timothy 4:7 speaks about all these attributes. So J. Hampton Keithley, a very good Bible scholar, this is what he explains. Self-control is the ability or power to rule or regulate one's personal life so that we are neither driven nor dominated by the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or the pride of life. So, in other words, he's telling that a disciplined man, a self-controlled man, has a mastery over his desires and passions and actions. So, some questions practically we need to ask is he a glutton? A man who is a glutton shows that he has no self-control, who has no discipline in his life. You should go to pastor's conference and see how pastors eat. My goodness. Just forget about eating. The way they fall on the food, my goodness, it disappoints me actually. Did they have food for many days or not? I wonder actually, sometimes. No decent behavior, no proper conduct when it comes to eating. And you see that almost every pastor carries a mobile pulpit, which is not good. A pastor should be disciplined in his body. He should exercise, eat healthy food, eat as much as he can, but not too much food, and physically stay fit. He should not be a person who is glutton. Is he lazy? Because laziness speaks about a man who is not disciplined and exercises self-control, and that affects his pastoring of the church. Because pastors should be laborious people, laboring in the field of God. I remember once taking a seminar. I don't remember the topic. And one believer came to me and asked me during the Q&A time, but he came personally, he didn't ask in the public. He came to me and said that, brother, the Bible says that work 6 days and take rest on the seventh day. Why is it that pastors take 6 days rest and work on the seventh day?
which is a Sunday. I mean, what impression is he having about pastors? That means they just stay at home, chit-chat with people, they don't work hard. That's the impression that this person has got. That is not true absolutely. It is not an universal fact, but that is what he has observed. And to some extent, it is true. But there are a lot of pastors who pour their sweat and blood and labor in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a man who is disciplined. That's a man who is self-controlled. Is he sexually immoral? Yeah, every man struggles with lust. There is not a single man who doesn't struggle with lust. In fact, one person says that if a man has no struggle with lust, you should doubt whether he's a man or not. A true man will have a struggle with lust. But what does he do with that? Is he sexually immoral? Which means, does he watch porn? Brothers and sisters, you have every right to go to any elder in the church and ask him this question. Do you watch porn? Do you have any problem with watching sensual images on television? People, I'm telling you, blessed are the pastors who have such members in the church. Why pastors slide into such immoral things suddenly? It's because no one bothers to ask them about their sexual purity. And they take it for granted. And believers think that they are superheroes, super spiritual people. No. Don't underestimate the power of sex in a man. It can happen to any person. I was listening to, after Ravi Zacharias' fall, I was listening to some videos actually. And recently, I was listening to Josh McDowell's response. And he said that very clearly. We should understand that. Never underestimate the power of lust. It can happen to any man. No man is immune to sexual temptation. So the church should guard their pastors. I remember John MacArthur talking about when I was listening to his sermon. One day his son called up and said that, Papa, Daddy, I'm praying for you. Don't do anything that messes up the church. I mean, John MacArthur was so proud that his son called him and asked him this question. There were times I went to Joe and said that, Joe, ask me these questions, which are very important. He thinks that his papa is a superhero. He doesn't care to ask about that. I wish I have children like that who ask me and pray for me. I wish I would have members like that who pray for me and ask me and hold me accountable in my sexual purity. And any elder in the church. Because we need to guard the pastors. Is he sexually immoral? Ask him and see that he is not led by that. Is he impulsive? All these things are related to sober-mindedness, self-control, and disciplined Christian life. And you can add to the list actually. The fourth quality that it speaks about is respectable. Respectable. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 2. Any person who wants to be an elder, he should be above reproach in respect. What is respectable? Now this is a problem actually. Respectable doesn't mean demanding respect from others. This is the biggest problem in pastorate today. I should be respected. You should respect me. It's not demanding respect. It is living a life in such a way that commands respect. You know, a lot of pastors actually don't smile. One of the conferences I want to hold for pastors and teach them is how to smile. Because they think that by being serious, you will get respect. And if you are little jovial, laughing and smiling, then people would not respect you. So what you should do? Always have a very serious face. I rarely find pastors who shake hands with a smile. Always. Like professional, dignified people. I mean, what's wrong? We are common people. We are not falling from heaven, actually. We should command respect by the way you live your life, not demand respect, which is not good. And this is what it says. How do you get respect, actually? Not by demanding it. Paul also understood Timothy must be facing this problem. That's why he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, he tells him that let no one despise you for your youth. No one disrespect you because you're a young man. So Timothy must have faced it. And Paul said that, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. How do people respect you? People respect you in love, faith, purity, speech, and conduct. Any young person, when they fail, you know where they fail? Tongue. Tongue is the biggest problem, actually. So men should be very careful, especially prospective elders should be careful about the tongue, speech, conduct. All these things are very important. Alexander Strauch explains, it means respectable means orderly, well-behaved, or virtuous. That which causes a person to be regarded as respectable by others. An elder cannot expect people to follow him if he is not respectable. Imagine if the church doesn't respect a man, will they listen carefully when he preaches? No one listens actually. No one. They shut their ears. I don't respect this man. I know how he speaks. I know how he behaves. I know how he lives in his private life. I don't care what he says. They shut their ears. That's why being respected is very, very important. So any person who becomes an elder, the question is he respected by others in the church because of his lifestyle? The fifth quality is this: hospitable. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:8 says that he should be hospitable, which means open your homes to serve, love others. And if this quality is not there, in our culture, pastors are known for what? Not for opening their homes to give hospitality, but going to other homes to receive hospitality. That's the common thing actually we see in the pastors. And believers also feed them like anything else. Eat, pastor, eat. For when you are fattened, we will be blessed. Tinandi, tinandi. Meer baga tinte maaku baga aashirvadalu vastayi. You become fat and we will be blessed. And that's why a lot of pastors have BP, sugar, diabetes, all because believers feed them like bulls rather than like human beings. So that's not good. Pastors should be hospitable. There are a lot of believers actually who don't even know where their pastor resides. Why? Because they only appear like a celebrity in the pulpit and then they disappear. No one knows where he stays. What a sad thing it is. Tabiti explains it this way. Does the man open his home to others? This is perhaps the most obvious form of hospitality. Identify those men who make their home a place of ministry. Perhaps they host a small group Bible study. Perhaps they volunteer first to host a missionary or to prepare meals for visiting preachers. Maybe they often invite people over for dinner. Men with an active hospitality ministry are gems. And by their hospitality, they give themselves the opportunity to intimately know and oversee the sheep. You know, I tell pastors, there are two tools you need to be constantly using to shepherd the church. One is the pulpit, the other is the dining table. These are the powerful tools a pastor should use to disciple people, to build relationship with people. And that's what the Bible also says. His home should be hospitable to the saints of God. The sixth quality is able to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2, Titus 1:1, 1:9. It says here that an elder, and this is the only ability in the entire list that it is speaking about. Rest of all are related to character. The only ability is that he should be able to teach. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Titus 1:8 says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Do you see that? A prospective elder should be a man filled with the word of God. A man of sound doctrine. A man who is able to teach and equip others in the word of the living God. Because one of the primary means of shepherding the flock of God is through preaching and teaching and counseling. And if he is not a man of the word, how will he give the word of God to others? Because what he gives to people is the word of God. But a lot of people misunderstand what ability to teach is. Mark Dever and Paul Alexander clarifies this very carefully. So please listen to this. Ability to teach doesn't mean that he should be a public orator. It doesn't mean that he should be very good in public communication. Because in the plurality of leadership, not everyone can be a public orator or public communicator. But every brother should be able to personally share the word of God in order for people to understand and live their life accordingly. Mark Dever explains this beautifully. What then does it mean to be able to teach? Many have thought that such teaching must necessarily mean formal, public, expositional preaching. While this may be included, it is not the necessary or exclusive definition of able to teach. Now listen what he says. Ability to teach the word simply means that a man is able to explain the scriptures accurately to other people in ways that profit them spiritually. He should be known by others in the congregation as a man to whom people can go in order to have the scriptures explained to them. It may also mean that a man has an effective and broad-based discipleship ministry within the church in which he is explaining and applying the scriptures to individuals in ways that help them grow in Christian knowledge, love, and fruitfulness. That's why any brother who wants to be an elder in the church, we take them first through Bible interpretation. Even now, the teen brothers who are undergoing pastoral internship from the church and from outside the church, they are having Bible interpretation classes every day, and they are having Bible doctrines, because doctrines and interpretation are very important, because they should be expounding the word to others to help them grow in the Lord. And that's why we need to ask, does he interpret the Bible rightly? Is he having sound interpretive skills of the Bible? Is he a man of sound doctrine? Does he have a good grip in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which is very, very important. It's not only that. Is he able to refute false teachings? The Bible says that he should be able to refute false teachings. Is he good at discipling people? Is he good at counseling people? Now, all these things, people, no one becomes an overnight good counselor or a preacher or a teacher. But this person should have a basic qualities from where he should keep on growing, growing, growing. And a pastor should never, never leave the discipline of study, because he should constantly read books and constantly equip himself in counseling, in preaching and teaching, which equips him to become a better shepherd in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is one quality that any pastor will meet in India and beyond, it is this quality. Seventh quality, not a drunkard. This is one quality you will easily find. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7. What is drunkard? He should not be overindulgent with alcohol. Now, some people may say, can he drink moderately? If he is a moderate drinker, is it okay? Now, let me tell you, you should listen to my sermon on the Bible, Christian, and alcohol. Okay, it's on sermon audio, to have a balanced biblical understanding. People think that alcohol by default is evil. The Bible never condemns alcohol. It condemns drunkenness. Okay, moderate drinking was very common in the early church. Jesus also drank, and the disciples also drank, and all these things. This is not an issue, but why shouldn't we drink, even in our culture? Why shouldn't we drink, even moderately? Because Paul says in Romans 14 verse 21, it says that it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, I may take a sip, moderate drinking, right? Or maybe a peg. I will drink a peg. Cuckoo will see me and go and drink a jug. And he will say, I saw Stephen Anna drinking it. But I drank only a peg, but he goes and drinks a mug. So what am I doing? I'm destroying him. So better not to drink it. Although biblically moderate drinking is okay, it is still not good for any man to not drink it, because that becomes a stumbling block to others. Better not to do it. Okay, so he should not be a drunkard, and he should not drink even moderately in order to be a stumbling block to others. Okay, in the Jewish culture, drinking was very common. There is no hospitality without drinking. Imagine that in the Jewish culture. It ends with the dessert for the Jewish culture was drinking wine. Okay, but that's not our culture. Better to avoid it for the sake of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indians have no control actually over alcohol. Jews maybe, but Indians are very bad. They will be on the floor, road, everywhere. Yeah. So the eighth quality is not violent but gentle. Not quarrelsome, 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7, or quick-tempered. You know that this is one of the greatest problems in the pastors today. Is quick-tempered, short-tempered, violent, quarrelsome, which the Bible says that. Now, you should understand that this is not speaking occasionally when a person fails and repents because of his sin. He is speaking about his normal life is characterized by short-temperedness. Normal life is characterized by quick-temperedness, quarrelsomeness. People find it very difficult to talk to him, because if you talk to him, he will flare up and bash you, and is very rash in his words and behavior. And that is not good. Right? John Stott says this about this quality. Listen carefully. Unlike the false teachers who were characterized by conceit, quarrelsome, and strife, true Christian teachers or pastors are above all to be gentle. This was an outstanding quality of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that Paul could appeal to the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:1 we see, since gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, it should characterize all the disciples of Jesus, but especially Christian leaders who are the servants of the Lord. once this possible virtue has been cultivated, the two negative correlatives should take care of themselves. What are the two negative ones? Not quarrelsome, not violent. A gentle pastor will be neither violent nor quarrelsome. His patience may be sorely tried by demanding and aggravating people, but like his master, he will seek to be gentle. So this is a very, very important quality. And if you see in your elders any of the harshness or brashness, you have every right to go to that brother and say that, brother, people, I'm telling you, please do this. You don't know how many pastors can change if believers can do that. They will say, I can't do that. And there is a big reaction action. Go and talk. Brother, the Bible says that a pastor should be gentle, not quarrelsome, not violent, not to be abusive, not to be harsh. And I see that at times, even at times, if you see that, go and talk to the brother. There were brothers who came to me and talked to me. I'm so grateful to them. They said that this word you should not have used. Your tone was harsh. Your behavior was wrong. And I had to repent. And these brothers have helped me so much to become a gentle person in my life. And I still fail. Any elder may fail. But we need brothers and sisters in the church, even sisters. Go and tell, brother and sister, I pray for you. I beg you, don't speak in this way. Don't behave in this way, because this is not a quality of a pastor. And that's what the Bible says, that he should be not quarrelsome or short-tempered. The question that should be asked is this. Is he too opinionated or contentious about details? That means he is very forceful, very angry, and very controlling in the way he wants to do things in the church, which is very important. Is he argumentative or quick to quarrel? Any decision comes, any discussion comes, argumentative, quick to quarrel, very difficult to handle that person. Is he able to disagree without being disagreeable? That is, does he give freedom to people? It's okay, you can disagree. It's okay if you say no. You don't have to nod your head yes for everything. It's okay if you say no. It's okay if you disagree. Because a lot of people are afraid to disagree with a pastor. Because if you disagree, you're gone. If you say no, you're gone. But a gentle pastor should be able to give that freedom for people. Is he able to take correction graciously? You know, no pastor is perfect. No elder is perfect. But when correction is given to him, is he humble to receive it? Which is very, very important. Is he critical and judgmental about others? Without understanding his own depravity. There are a lot of people very good in finding the fault with others. Very critical and judgmental, which is not good. He should be a man of compassion and willing to help others, which is very, very important. The ninth quality, not a lover of money or greedy for gain. 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 5:2. This is one of the biggest problems in pastors, lovers of money. Listen carefully, people. Money is not the problem. Money is a gift from God. Do you know that? Money is not invented by devil. Money is given by God. Money is a gift from God. The problem is not money. The problem is the love of money. Lovers of money, greedy for gain. Stephen Cole explains this. Paul states that he must be free from the love of money. Money itself is not evil, but it is dangerous. It is like a loaded gun. It can be very useful if you use it properly, but it can hurt others or yourself if you use it carelessly. A greedy man is not qualified to be an elder, because greedy men are not godly men. They will be tempted to take advantage of people financially or to embezzle, misuse church funds. How many cases are there? Very nice people, money, they misuse it. There is no accountability in the church. There are no financial accountability. A lot of pastors don't give any account to the church. Once the offering comes, they take the entire offering. I went to a church actually, and I saw that the whole offering, he just took it and put it in his pocket and it was going away. I was wondering, my goodness, what is this? No accounts, no maintenance, no deacons actually. He just put the money in his pocket and gone. That's not good. Pastors should be accountable in the money. So the question should ask is he greedy for money? Is he a lover of money? Does he easily ask people for money? There are people, if they ask easily people for money, that shows that this man is not careful in his money life. Okay? Disqualified. Does he pay his debts promptly? It's not sinful to get into debts, but you should be able to pay back your debts. If he's not paying, he's unfaithful. Does he return the leftover money after purchases? You know, one of the things that I teach people in discipleship, not here in the church, we don't get that. I teach people, even if you are left with 1 rupee, 1 rupee, return that. That shows a lot of how you are faithful in your money life. Does he return the leftover money, or does he think that it's only 100 rupees, no problem, I can buy an ice cream? Is he known for being idle and being burden to others? He should not be an idle man or burden to others. He should be a man who works and earns and be a blessing. Does he seek to live a lavish and luxurious life? Right? This is also very important. Lavish, luxurious life, that shows that he is a lover of money. Is he generous and regular in giving offerings to the church and helping others? Is he a generous man? Shares, loves, serves. Is he a good steward in the use of his worldly wealth and earthly positions? Does he use his credit card wisely? Your credit card also speaks how much you love money. Very, very important. I've been using credit card actually for more than 10 years. Never paid a single penny to my ICICI Bank. I boast about it. And I'm glad that ICICI Bank did not abuse me in any way. I'm very much afraid of credit cards. Please be careful. You should understand credit card means it's not your money, somebody else's money. It is not your money. People think that it's your money and they spend it. And a lot of people are falling into debts and ruin their life and family because of unwise use of credit card. Be very careful of that. Does he give excessive preference to the rich people while ignoring the poor? If somebody gives more offering, you are my hero in the church. And get close to the person, ignore the poor, ignore the people who have no money, but those who have money, those who give a lot of offerings, get close to them. That shows that he is a lover of money. Is he overemphasizing on giving offerings or money? Yeah, once in a while it's good to teach church that you should be givers of money, you should give generously to the church, but if that is what they often speak of, I don't know how many believers shared with me in my Christian ministry, brother, the only thing my pastor wants from me is money. He always says that give tithes and give money and give money and give. Every Sunday, there are churches every Sunday, just as we have gospel exhortation, there is also having offering exhortation. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, bang people, bring people for testimony, tell them how much you are blessed. Oh, last month I gave some offering to the pastor and today 1 lakh dropped into my bank account. Wow, what a great manipulation it is to teach people to get money from them. Is he overemphasizing on money? Not qualified. 10th one. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? His children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. You know, one day, this especially speaks about training and disciplining of your own children. If someone doesn't discipline and train his own children, he cannot be a pastor of the church. And I remember sometimes I call Joy and Joe and tell them, Joy and Joe, remember this. My ministry is dependent on you guys. Tomorrow, if you do anything, anything means very severe thing that brings disgrace to the name of God and to the church, I had to step down from the church. And Joe takes advantage of it. And he tells me, Papa, remember, you are doing ministry because of me. Which means I am behaving well, so be careful actually. So he wants me to treat him very carefully. Not often he said that, once he said that. You are doing good ministry because of me, behaving well in the house. So yeah, it's very important that children should be submissive. They may not necessarily be born again people, but they should be decent people. Not disobedient, not rebellious, not really behaving in a way that people will say to a pastor, you cannot control your own children. How can you lead the church? He has to step down in that case. And Donald Guthrie says that any man unable to govern his children graciously and gravely, which means seriously and graciously, by maintaining good discipline, is no man for government in the church. You cannot be qualified to lead your church, which means that he should be a good spiritual leader in his home. So feel free, brothers and sisters, go to elders, ask them, how are you training your children? How are you discipling your children? How are you leading your children? Go to the children and ask, does your father always angry at you, always beat you, and not friendly with you at all? Go and talk to children. Not a problem, actually. So that, not with the curiosity, you know, to find fault with the pastor. That's a crooked attitude, which is not good, helpful. So that you can go and help the brother and say that, brother, I spoke to your children. No elder can say that, how dare you speak to my children? No. Elder's life is an open book to the church. And the church has a responsibility to even speak the gospel to the children. Even disciple the children. So please, this is very, very important quality. And recently, actually, in the tents, we men gathered together along with wives, actually, and read a book on family discipleship, mostly children, which was a very, very great encouragement. And the 13th, finally, we came close. 13th one, last two, not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not be arrogant, Titus 1:7, 1 Peter 5:3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In one sense, he's telling he should not be arrogant. He should be a humble person. Because pastoring is very dangerous, because that position gets you a lot of attention. And he should be a humble person. That's why it says he should not be a recent convert. It doesn't mean that people who are old Christians are very humble. Sometimes they get a horn because, you know, what is my age? I remember actually one doctor telling me that, brother, I decided never to go and correct pastors. And I said, what happened? He said that he made little blunder. I'm translating him. So he was not waiting for my full translation. So I told him actually, brother, you should wait for my translation and then you can begin your speech. He looked at me and said, do you know what is your age? It is not your age to tell me this. Now, those pastors, I don't know how much get upset actually. These are big, big preachers actually. Spoil them in the churches just because of knowledge. We should never invite such people who is not a humble pastor or a humble man of God who is not able to take correction graciously. Brian Croft said that, as the spiritual leaders and doctrinal gatekeepers of the church, pastors must not be a recent convert. This means a spiritually mature person should not enter this work, which makes sense for obvious reasons. In the text, though Paul gives a specific one, lest he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. An immature believer could easily get caught up in the power of the position instead of seeing the office as a sacrifice and service to God and his people. Pastoring is a sacrifice of service to God and people. It's not a position of power, authority, and maintaining dignity. That's why it's very important. Is he open to learn from others? Is he boastful about what he does? Is he humble and try not to show off whatever he does? Any good thing he does, he tries to show off so that people would pay attention and appreciate. Is he manipulative to accomplish his personal agendas? Does he give himself to serve others rather than using others to serve himself? These are very, very important qualities of a person who is not given to pride. And finally, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Oh my goodness, there are a few more I see that. Okay, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Outsiders means what? Especially in his neighborhood and also in the workplace, is he having a good testimony? Maybe it's also important to go and find out in the workplace or calling a supervisor of that person or asking, what do you think? How this person behaves in the workplace? Very, very important, because that shows that how he behaves with the outsider. Sometimes people are very good in the church, but in the workplace and neighborhood, terrible, terrible testimony. So it's very important. Alexander Strauss says that a leader's testimony among the outsiders is important because that carries the glory of the gospel. It's very, very important. And two more, lover of good. Lover of good means he is ready to do what is good to others. He is not selfish, individualistic, but he is very lover of good. He is friendly with people. He loves to know believers and builds relationship with them. And you know what is that? He always makes himself available to those with burdens, listening to their cries, comforting them in sorrows, praying with and for them in their needs. Very, very outgoing to help others. He should be a lover of good and not an individualistic and a selfish person. And finally, he should be upright and holy. What does it mean, upright and holy? These are the questions. Is he a man of confidentiality? If you confide anything to him, does he maintain confidence? Or does he go and tell others, oh, this is what he shared? That shows that he is not a man of integrity. Integrity speaks about confidentiality. He doesn't lie to others but speaks the truths. You know, if there is one quality that you rarely find among the whole Christianity, a Christian who fears to lie but speaks the truth. I've given only an exclusive sermon on lying, given experiences actually, whether pastors or believers, it is not at all common for people to speak the truth. So many people lie And in India, where lying is considered a normal thing, in India actually, in movies and even in the religion of other pagan religions, and lying is very common, even gods to do that. So that's why Indians are not very careful. When it comes to speaking the truth, they are not at all careful actually. Easily they'll tell that. Does he lie? If a person who lies, I say to people actually, especially those who work with me, I can bear any sin you commit. You commit adultery, I'll forgive you. You commit any crime, I forgive you. But if you lie, I cannot trust you, I say that. Because you cannot trust liars. It's very important that this person speaks the truth and doesn't lie. And if he happens to lie, he comes and confesses, I lied, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. Is he transparent about his weaknesses and not a hypocrite? Is he a double tongue? I've heard believers talking about pastors, how they create conflicts between believers. Because I my ministry is beyond the local church. I meet people, I counsel people, I help, and it breaks my heart when I hear pastors creating conflicts. Because when pastors see that these believers are coming close to each other, they feel so insecure that they create a conflict, selling something or the other to each other. How can a pastor do that actually? He should be a peacemaker. He should see that believers love one another. Double tongue, saying one thing in the front and saying something else behind. Those people are not qualified. Is he a man who pursues holiness? Is he a man broken over sins and lives a repentant life? So these are the qualities, people, that we need to look for in a person. Okay, but I want to clarify you later also, not expecting perfection in this matter, what to look for at the same time. Finally, I want to tell you that what John Stott says, he says that there are three things that you look for in a person. Okay, the first thing is the internal call or inner call. Inner call means the gifting that God has given you. Okay, the second thing is the passion. What is a passion? Your burden. You have the call, you have the gifting, and you have the burden and passion to do that. And the third is Brancroft, and a lot of people use the word external call. You know what is external call? The church looks these qualities in you and affirms, saying, you are a qualified brother to lead the church. These three are very important. Internal call, passion, and external call, which is confirmation by the church. If the church doesn't affirm, no man, however knowledgeable, qualified, in a sense of ability is, he cannot be an elder. So that's why we give great preference to the members of the church. And let me tell you, members also, if you are not a member in the church who is good at knowing people, build relationship with people, there is actually a question, because we know that there are people in the church who are not good at building relationships. So we had to put an option in the form, don't know. Membership, when it comes to affirming membership, they will say don't know, because they are not good at building relationship with people. When it comes to affirming deacons or elders, they have to put don't know. That's why it's very important. A church should be a close-knit community where we know each other, love each other, and grow together as a community of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or else meaningful affirmation of eldership is not possible. So finally, before I give instructions about how you need to go ahead, next week you will be sent the form. Finally, before doing that, I want to bring what D.A. Carson said, a very good insight. You don't have to read this, but let me explain that. If you look at all the qualities, being faithful to your wife and not quarrelsome, hospitable, all the qualities, not arrogant and all, don't you think that these are demanded for all Christians? Many people think these are the qualities for a pastor. Actually, this is demanded for all Christians except two qualities. Only two qualities are not demanded from all Christians. One is not a recent convert. A pastor should not be a recent convert. Except that, and ability to teach. But even ability to teach, basically every believer should be able to teach, encourage one another. So Carson says that except this, rest of all the qualities are demanded from all Christians. So don't think that only pastors should live like this. Every Christian should live. If you want to live a good Christian life, read 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's what it speaks about, living a good Christian life. And without this, you cannot be. So even Edward goes to Tyndale Theological Seminary, he may get a degree and he may come back. If he doesn't have these qualities, he will be disqualified. Every person who aspires to become an elder should pursue and build a godly character, which is so, so important. Read books on character, not just on doctrines and knowledge and all, which is very important, but also on godly character, which is very, very important. Now, these are the instructions before you fill the form. Now, listen carefully. These instructions are very, very important because next week will be sent to all the members. All members, this is not for prospective members, because prospective members can only be joining in such affairs only when they become members of the church. So all members must fill the form. Not a single brother or sister in the church. There is no nota in this Ecclesia Evangelical Fellowship. That means no affirming anyone actually. You may do that in the political, but in the church, your contribution is very, very important. All members, okay? And please don't let someone call you and ask you to fill the form. I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus, be responsible. This is your church. These are your shepherds. You have every right to affirm them, okay? So every brother and sister, we will give you 1 week time. In the 1 week time, you need to fill that. There are 60 questions for you to answer. Okay, so it may take an hour for you. Pray about it. Why? Because we are very serious to appoint biblically qualified elders. Okay, and the Google form, Arun, thanks to Arun, he has done a great job in making two separate forms from Alan and also Gautam, so that it will be easier for you. Just wherever you are, you can fill the form, but do it very carefully, not be in a hurry. Okay, and second, it is mandatory for all those who fill the form to listen to those two messages, last Sunday and this Sunday. Why? Because you need to have a biblical understanding before you fill the form. It's not that you should listen to Stephen David. I don't care who you listen to. You should listen to this, understand the biblical qualities before you affirm it. Okay? So there is a question here. You, without ticking yes, you cannot go anywhere. You will be stuck in the first page. So the first page, one question is this. Have you listened to the two sermons on biblical eldership? If you haven't listened to them yet, it is mandatory that you first listen to these two sermons before going ahead to fill the form. This is to help you fill the form with biblical understanding. So unless you put yes, you cannot go to the next page. So it's important that you listen to these two messages because you would have a biblical understanding of how to go ahead and affirm. Okay, the third one. Now listen carefully. This is no anonymous filling of the form. Okay, I'll tell you what is the reason for this. You must write your name. There is a name at the end. You must write your name when you fill the form. No anonymity. The reason is, I'll tell you. The names will be kept confidential by the elders. Shankar and I will be kept confidential. Okay? Elders must evaluate. The reason why we want to keep the name is because the Bible tells that you need to have anyone who charges against a person, there should be an evidence. If anyone says that, this quality I have seen, so I disqualify him. We want to ask him actually, if it is really true, what is the evidence? Because sometimes assumptions can be there. Sometimes misinterpretation can be there. Prejudices may be there. Biased opinions may be there. So we elders cannot take it for granted and just see whatever people are telling, oh, we can take it. So the reason I'm telling you, because be careful when you put negative for these men. Because if you put negative, we want an evidence from you. We will be asking you. And your contribution will be helpful. Maybe, I know actually, Kuku has seen that. There was a pastor actually, a famous pastor, who used to go and smoke secretly actually. Very famous pastor actually in Hyderabad. And I have seen him, Kuku has seen him, and he called me and said that, I told him, go and talk to the person. I don't believe smoking is sin. Listen carefully. I don't believe smoking is sin. You may stone me for that. It is only an unhealthy habit to your body. It is like eating too much oil. You eat too much oil, too much biryani, too much junk food. I put it in that category. It is an unhealthy habit that destroys your health. It is not like the sin of anger, sin of adultery and all. There are a lot of Christians actually, when it comes to smoking and drinking, they are very, very, very careful. But anger and lust and gossiping, pride and all, they take it for granted. Self-righteous, legalism and all. Smoking is a unhealthy habit to your body. If you smoke, you don't become unholy. And if you don't smoke, you don't become more holy. Understood? So I told Kuku, I don't care about that. To me, it is not a big issue because there are a lot. But still, I'm concerned that he's smoking, I seen, you seen. But if somebody else has seen that, that may impact the church. Because not many people in the church are mature. So I told him to go and tell him and talk to him. Because there may be some sins that you people may know that elders may not know. So it's very helpful. I have seen this man doing this and I'm really apprehensive. And we may have to sit with
these prospective elders to help them. Is it true? And this is a very messy thing, people. But this is what it is, the Bible says. It's a very messy thing. Bible says if there is any problem, this is a problem in our culture here. If you see a problem, you don't address it. People gossip about it or look down at them. But don't try to help them. So there may be sitting also, if it is required, where we have to sit and ask, is this true? Because Bible says you need to have the evidence. You need to examine it. And this is a messy thing, but we have to do that in order to help the church to form in a proper way. So your names are required. So please write your names, and your names will be kept confidential. Only with your permission, if it is required, we may have to invite brothers to hear from them. What do they think about it? If you think they are really disqualified. So we don't want to blindly believe whatever people say. We want to examine whether the testimony is true, evidence is true. Because in my experience, I've spoken to a lot of people who have assumptions. It is not based on facts. So assumption is the mother of blunders. So we want to be very careful of that and not believe in hearsay, but examine everything people say. The fourth, the qualifications checklist must be seen in the context of advertent and habitual sins. That means willful and constant sins, not occasionally falling. No one is perfect. Okay, we all commit sin now and then. So the qualification, when you see that, please don't say, oh, one time I have seen him become angry, so he's quick-tempered, disqualified. That's not good, actually. Okay, is it characterizes his character, or is this what his life is? So be careful of this. It should be habitual. His life is characterized by that. So those are the sins that you should be speaking about. It's not occasional things. Okay? And the other one, this checklist must be viewed in light of current life. Don't, when you affirm it, please don't, 5 years back I have seen him doing this. Man, 5 years back, a lot of things can happen in the interim. People can change. People are growing. God is a, we believe in sanctification. What is sanctification? God leads people progressively in character. So don't speak about 3 years back or 5 years back and all those things. Okay? You examine how he is in his present life. Now listen carefully. Some things you may not know about him. For example, whether Gautam or Alan leading family devotions. You can call them. Okay? Any member, if you think you don't know, you want to find out, feel free to call. For next 2 weeks, brothers, your phones will be very engaged, I think. So please be open for that. So you call Brother Alan. And please, don't ask with a very critical attitude, judgmental attitude, self-righteous attitude. Always remember, whenever you address anything, there should be humility. Okay? Please ask, I don't know whether you lead your family devotions. Brother, how do you lead your devotions? Do you do that? Feel free to ask, actually. Okay? Any questions that you don't know, call them. And we have trained them enough to be always humble to receive correction or always humble to learn from others. And we are very confident of them. So feel free to call them and ask them anything about you may not be knowing. Okay? But if you put mostly don't know, I think I need to sit with you and ask you whether you want to be a prospective member or a member of the church. And just because I ask you, don't put I know. You should be truthful, okay? So don't pretend anything like that, right? So, and few more. And consider a man's character holistically. What do I mean holistically? It means that he may be good at serving others, but if he is not faithful in finances, that's a very dangerous thing, okay? So look at the holistic thing. How is some things are not so serious, some things are very serious, even in these qualifications. So please be mindful of that also. So if you have been personally offended by any brother, please don't have bitterness against it. Without addressing, try to fill the form. And that's the reason we want names, actually, because we want to ask them, did you settle the issues if you have personal bitterness? Bible says that we have to settle the issues. So you may have to go and settle the issues if you have any personal grudge. Because we are a church family, and I understand that we all make mistakes. We hurt each other. Husband and wife are the perfect example. So we are siblings in the family of God. And if you have any issues, go and settle. Be at peace. But don't fill the form out of grudge. I hate him, I'm bitter against him, so I disqualify him. That is not good. We need to mend relationship and be at peace. So please don't fill the form with any grudge or biased intention. Okay? And finally, this checklist is to avoid hastiness and use discernment, but do not use this evaluation to find a perfect pastor. If you find a perfect pastor, if you want a perfect pastor, you need to lead your own church. I, Shankar, should get away from that, because even we are not perfect pastors. There is no perfect pastor. Consider whether
Three qualities. I often encourage people to look at three qualities. Consider whether he pursues godliness, passionate about godliness. Second, broken in his heart for his failures, doesn't justify himself, doesn't try to prove that he's better when he fails, but he's broken. Yes, he admits his failures, and he is humble to receive help to grow in godliness. Pursuing holiness, brokenness of heart, and always humble to receive help in godliness. If that is there, I would love to work with any person if that qualities is there, even though he may not be having great Christian qualities, because I have great hope that such people will definitely become the best leaders in the churches. Okay? So these are the things that are there. If you have any questions or clarifications, Shankar and I are always willing to be with you and help you in this matter. There are two extremes that we want to avoid. One is we don't want to follow some denominations where they believe in voting in such a way that anyone who gets majority, they will become leaders, not based on qualifications. You see in some denominations, we don't want to follow that, where just we want to give preference to the qualities, and based on the qualities, persons are selected. Not based on the persons, they are selected. And secondly, we don't want to select ourselves at the same time, which we don't believe is biblical. Church should affirm them. Church should know them. Church should affirm them. So we want to guide the church in a very proper way so that they can make decisions properly for the glory of God. And this is how we need to be in the churches. Okay, shall we all stand together and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity you have given to us. You have been faithful in starting the church. You are the founder of the church. You are the builder of the church. You are the leader of the church. You are the shepherd of the church. You are the head of the church. You are the one who is coming for the church. You are not coming for individual Christians to take them individually. The Bible tells that you will come and we all will be caught up together. We were dead in sins and you made us alive together. That word together is very important that we see in the Bible. You've saved us together and also you come for the church and take us to be with you forever and ever. Oh, we thank you for this beautiful community of the Lord Jesus. Although we are still struggling with failures and weaknesses, selfishness, individualism, carnality. Oh, there is so much for us to grow, Lord, and become mature, including leaders of the churches. So we pray for your grace and guidance in this matter. Heavenly Father, you have placed, you are the one who selects and elects overseers in the churches. You are the one who appoints leaders in the churches, and you do that through your church. So we commit this entire process of affirming the elders to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we come against all the works of the enemy, because the devil is waiting to disrupt any good thing that you do, O Lord. So we pray against the works of the enemy. We pray against the works of flesh. And we pray that only the ministry of the Holy Spirit would be released and he would be in complete control. He would oversee the entire process and bring glory to the name of the Father. Oh, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you please to lead us, O Lord, to have biblically qualified elders, because we don't want any unqualified elder to come and spoil the church. This church is yours, and it's very important who leads the church. So please do help us, guide us in this matter. We thank you so much for every member, and may they all prayerfully and seriously and compassionately go through the form, and may we all be in unison with your spirit as we do this. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.